Open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read the first 7 verses of this chapter together. Up to this point, the apostle has been writing with regard to the ministry, the excellence and the benefit of an established gospel ministry. And he continues on that same subject here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The title of my message you have in verse 1, this ministry. Not my ministry, this ministry. Our ministry together, as workers together, and fellow servants in the cause of Christ, His church, His gospel, His kingdom, and His glory. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, that is to say, we have this ministry because we have received mercy. What a great mercy that God should give us this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. Since the day that I first came here to preach the gospel to you, better than 34 years ago now, meeting in that little room, the Kentucky Utilities Building, I don't know that I've ever told you this. I went back to the motel and called my wife, and I said, I'm certain this is the place God has for me. I'm certain this is the place God has for me. If they called me as their pastor, we're moving to Danville. And that's the way it's been. I have been confident since the day I first came here, this is the place divinely appointed for me to labor in the gospel. And I've never had any question concerning it. When I've been asked to give consideration to going somewhere else, I've never even considered the possibility or the thought of doing so. And I'm fairly certain I won't tomorrow. I just that's just not something I give any thought or consideration to. This is what God's given us together. This is the work God has trusted to our hands together. I'm always very reluctant to speak publicly about the various aspects of our work in the cause of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm reluctant to do it for obvious reasons. It's impossible to speak about the work God's given us without calling more attention to ourselves than I want to do. And I'm fully aware that some, perhaps many, will misunderstand and deliberately misunderstand my reasons for doing so. When the message has been posted for a little while, you're likely to see a lot of yak of nasty stuff on the internet concerning it, but that's all right. I don't pay any attention to that stuff, and I hope you don't. But I'm confident that you should know, as best you can know, what you can concerning the ministry God's given us. As you know, Shelby and I just returned from Great Britain, where the Lord has graciously opened many, many doors of utterance for the gospel before us in recent years. We could not take these trips were it not because of your generosity and the generosity of other friends beyond this congregation who make it financially possible for us to do so. For that, I'm very appreciative. And your willingness to share your pastor's labors and time with other people. I know lots of folks would complain about such. I've never heard a complaint from anyone in this assembly about me going somewhere to preach the gospel. And I thank you for that. And I can't tell you how many times I was told in the past 2 weeks, be certain you tell the congregation in Danville how much we appreciate the loan of their pastor. From the beginning, I've tried to instill in our mindset the sense that we have a greater responsibility than just our responsibility of ministering the gospel within these four walls. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel to every creature in our generation as much as it lies within our power to do so. A responsibility, but oh, what a better word, a privilege. Privilege. I often say to someone, I've got to get ready to preach. I've got to preach tomorrow. I've got to preach so many times this week. And I always wish I could say it another way. I'd get to. I'd get to come up here and preach the gospel again. I get to preach the gospel of God's free grace. We have a great responsibility, but what a great privilege. Now, let me remind you of some of the ministries God has opened before us and just laid in our laps. We have the privilege of supporting missionaries who faithfully preach the gospel of God's grace. I'm often asked when I talk about our missionaries, Brother Walter and Betty Groover down in Mexico, Cody and Winna in Mexico, Cliff and Marty Heller and Lance and Robin Heller in New Guinea, and Brother Parks down in St. Croix, and the pastors we support within the United States as we're able to do so, and the widows of men who faithfully served our God, we continue to try to assist in their livelihood. God's given us that privilege, and people often ask me, well, do your missionaries preach what you do? And I'm a little bit offended by that, but I recognize people don't know what they're talking about a lot of times, and they presume that's not the case. And my response is, if they didn't, we wouldn't support them. If they didn't preach what's preached from this pulpit, I would not allow the congregation to support them. I simply wouldn't do it. I wouldn't receive offerings from somebody else and say, we'll send it to them, if they didn't preach the gospel of God's free grace. These past 34 years, God has allowed us to be influential and useful in the establishing of other gospel churches. The church in Rock Valley, Iowa, where Brother Joe Terrell is pastor, began because Brother Herm Roseboom contacted me many, many years ago and asked if we would start sending videotapes up there. I went up and preached two or three times, and he said, if I buy the equipment, would you send the videotapes? And in those days, he wanted us to record everything, all the announcements, the special music, the scripture reading, the prayers. And when we'd stand to sing, they'd stand to sing. When we'd read scripture, they'd read scripture and the messages. And that was when they first came out with VHS equipment. And God established that work there. Brother Joe Terrell, after they met together about 2 years, went up there and started pastoring. And first they were meeting in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, and then just across the border in Rock Valley, Iowa. The Sovereign Grace Church in Pennington, New Jersey, up there in Princeton, where the Clay Curtis is, met together watching our videos and hearing the gospel of God's grace, and then called Brother Clay. The church in San Diego, where Brother Eric Richardson is pastoring now, met for, I think they said, 5 years. Met 5 years, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, every week, watching videos, have a pastor in when they could. I went out and preached for them a couple of times a year for two or three nights, and And then they called Brother Richards as pastor, and so what a great privilege. What a privilege. There are other folks around the world, numerous small groups who meet together and watch the videos of our services, some of which I'm aware of. They get the DVDs every week from here and meet and worship that way. The church in Taylor, where Brother Darvin Pruitt is. I commend those folks so highly. After their pastor of 40 years went to glory, Brother James Watson, Clay Curtis's grandfather, they met together every Sunday for 8 years. And almost everybody in the congregation got the same videos. They got the same things at their own home. So they could sit at home and watch them. And many of them live better than an hour's drive away. But they saw the need and the value of the time and effort of meeting together as a public assembly, maintaining the witness of the gospel. And then they called Brother Darvin as pastor, and God has so blessed that work since Darvin has been there. The Lord has graciously allowed us to have a hand in those things. Most of you are aware that Brother Larry maintains several web pages. Not many folks are aware of how they're used. The message is preached here, and by other men. I haven't counted in a long time, something over 60 or 65 men. The messages are aired every week, and they're heard literally around the world all the time. I hadn't looked at it in a long, long time. One day last week, somebody asked me about it. I looked. I think there have been 879,000 messages downloaded. That's a lot of sermons around the world. Is that fairly accurate, Larry? 879,000 sermons. Larry posts everything that I write, sermon notes, bulletins, hymns, books, everything on donfortner.com, and then has the Grace eBooks webpage, make books available to folks literally free of charge, volumes of books. We put together the Ultimate Index. I say we. I gave him some stuff, and Larry got other stuff and put together the Ultimate Index, continues to add to it all the time. I give it to preachers and anybody else who wants it. If you don't have it, you ought to get it. It's a library that would take any man a lifetime to collect, and most couldn't afford to do it if they could find the books and put it together for folks to use in Bible study, used by lots of folks literally all over the world. And just have no idea how God uses those things, but used all over the world. We send out books, CDs, DVDs, tapes. You men air the television broadcast here locally and down in Harrodsburg every week, two or three times a week, and various assemblies meeting together in various parts of the world. There's a group in the Isle of Wight, the farthest most northern point in Scotland. Just a man and his wife and another man meet together. I've been doing so for years, watching videos. Folks in Ballymoney, North Ireland, folks all over this country meet together, watch videos, and pray that God will send them a pastor. We have the folks in Wasilla, Alaska, and they meet together every week. We're in a public place and meet, pray God will send them a pastor. And I'll be honest with you, if I thought that this is what God had for me, if I thought that I'm 63 years old and I've got grandchildren, live over in Lexington, if I thought God had me go to Wasilla, Alaska, I'd be gone tomorrow. If I thought God had it for me to go to Ballymoney, North Island, I'd be gone tomorrow. I can't imagine why anybody would look upon a challenge as something they don't want to do. I can't imagine that. But these are places where God's opened doors of utterance for the gospel, and we do what we can to help them and to assist them. Now, it's hard to imagine, but I've been going to England now every year. Russell told me the other day, for 8 years. I didn't realize it had been that long. And for the last six or seven of those years, going twice a year, preaching in various places. This time we went first to Robert Street Baptist Church in Gornal, where Brother Norman Wheeler's pastor and his wife Hilda, a meticulous, detailed lady, takes care of everything. Very small, old congregation. Most of the congregation fairly old. At one time a large, thriving congregation, but now a very small group. They often watch the videos but have our regular services as well, and Brother Norman preaches to them, and the other men there in the congregation do. We got in on Thursday, wore out, just wore out, and got a good night's rest Thursday, but from that on, we were pushed all the time. Jet lag bothers me more now than it used to, but we didn't sleep much more than two to 4 hours at a time from then on, but that night we got a good night's rest, and I preached at Robert Street Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning, and had very, very good meetings, just good meetings with that congregation. So thankful that God opened that door of fellowship and ministry and influence a few years back. On Sunday afternoon, we took flight over to Belfast and then drove up to, or rode up to Ballymoney. Brother Russell Smith and Stuart Boyd picked us up at the airport, and I preached at Ballymoney on Monday night and Tuesday night. They couldn't get the meeting hall on Wednesday night, so Wednesday night we didn't have service, and I preached on Thursday, and we had just outstanding services there, and they have just today been able to rent the meeting hall on a regular basis. They met this afternoon for the first time in that place, and I got a note from Brother Boyd that said there were seven present today that had a very good service. They meet and watch the videos. As far as I know, I said to Susan this morning, she was the first one here, as far as I know, from what I can read in history, and I don't pretend to know everything, so it's just limited to my limited knowledge, I can't find any record of a solid gospel ministry in the country of Ireland in its history. Not a one. And how I pray God might be pleased to establish a gospel ministry in that place, that send a preacher to preach those folks. You join me in the prayer. Same thing in Alaska. You live there. I don't know of a solid gospel ministry that's ever been found in that state. And pray that God will be pleased to establish such. Well, after the meetings in Ballymoney, we left there on Friday and drove back to Belfast and caught a plane going over to London to preach at the West Ham Baptist Tabernacle, where Brother Reuben Danlotti is pastor. And I won't mind him hearing this. I was apprehensive about going. I'm always apprehensive about going places where I don't know anybody. And I didn't know him or his family or the congregation. I knew the background had been typically Reformed Baptist, and I know what my reputation is among those folks. But I went, and Friday night we had a good service, good time of fellowship, and Brother Reuben and I hit it off well. Just had a delightful, delightful visit. He and his wife and his children just loved the gospel of God's grace, and I'm just so thankful I went. I told the men a few minutes ago back in the office, the only reason I stayed the extra Sunday was because I felt very strongly that this was of God, and I stayed, and I'm so thankful I did, and I'm full of hope and expectation of what the Lord may do in the future in this relationship. I preached there on Saturday afternoon. We had their annual Thanksgiving service, not Thanksgiving like we have it. The British don't celebrate that, but they've been having a Thanksgiving service there for, I think, 173 years now, and I was privileged to be part of it. And then Sunday morning and Sunday night, and had just very, very good services. The Lord willing, I'll go back to Mexico in December. And been doing that every year for a while now. We visit our missionaries there, and several of the churches and pastors. And the question may be asked, why? Why the bother? Why the labor? Why go to all the trouble and the expense? You have the answer in verse 1 of our text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. May God the Holy Spirit graciously, constantly sustain us with grace and inspire us with ever-increasing devotion to the cause of Christ. I hear much talk from preachers that's languishing and despairing. What a bad day to live in. How bad things are. How terrible things are. I wish I could get all of my brethren together and say, fellas, shut up. Just shut up. Quit murmuring. This is the day God made for us. This is the day for which God made us. There's never been a better time for Don Fortner and you men and women of Grace Church to serve God than this day. Never been greater opportunities. Admire what opportunities God's given us. Whenever a local church loses perspective and loses her burden for the work of the gospel, whenever a church fails to see her responsibility as a gospel church, whenever a congregation allows petty strife to turn it aside from the weighty matters of eternity and is divided in its allegiance to the glory of God, the gospel of God, and the people of God, that church is headed for trouble, if not ruin. Now, I'm preaching this message for these reasons. I want to inspire in you and me relentless thanksgiving to God. I get tired, more so now than previously. But I labor every week. Shelby will verify this. And you men who travel with me, doesn't matter whether I'm traveling or whether I'm here, I labor every week in the cause of Christ, in the preaching of the gospel, to the point of exhaustion. I do it every week. And sometimes I get a little down in the mouth about the way things are received, about the lack of interest folks have in the gospel, and I get tired. And I try to remember, oh, what a privilege. God could stop it like that. Like that. God's given us a great privilege. Don't ever think, well, I've done my part. Oscar, you and I haven't begun to start doing our part yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not until our labor is over. I do this, I preach this message to warn you of the danger of neglecting the privilege and responsibilities God's given us. And I want to encourage commitment, devotion, faithfulness, and zeal in this work. With those things in mind, let's take a brief look at the passage we read earlier. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, that's what the word means. Every child of God is God's servant. And every child of God is given a ministry, a service in His kingdom. Our service, our ministry, is a common task. We labor together in the work of the gospel. Paul doesn't say, I have this ministry. He says, we have this ministry. Here is an apostle. That if there was ever a special apostle other than our Lord Himself, it was this man Paul. But Paul says, we, right into the Corinthian church, that church that, if you were looking for examples of what a local church ought not be, Corinth would have been it. He writes to that local assembly and says, we have this ministry. We together have this ministry. What is this ministry of which he speaks? Well, look back a couple of chapters and let's let Paul answer for himself. In chapter 2, verse 12, our ministry is to preach Christ's gospel. That's our ministry. Now, we may do many things. Local churches have many opportunities to do things. But this is the ministry God's given us. Ours is to preach Christ's gospel. That's it. The reason this local church exists is to preach Christ's gospel. It's not to provide a place for families to get together and have fun. It's not to provide a place for academics. It's not to provide a place for political rallies. It's not to provide a place for folks to get together and see one another. It's not a place for folks to connect. We exist to preach Christ's gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. This is a ministry with astounding consequences. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Does that mean what it looks like it means? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Everyone to whom God gives us the privilege of preaching the gospel, you hearing my voice now, and those who hear it by whatever means God allows this word to go out, this word will either profit your soul or harden your heart. It will either be blessed of God to your everlasting good, or it will be that means by which God seals to you everlasting damnation. We are a sweet savor of God, both in those who believe and in those who believe not, both in those who are saved by God's grace and in those who are damned by God's judgment. This ministry requires utmost sincerity. Paul says in verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Many who deal deceitfully with the word of God. They open the scriptures and make it say what they want to. That's what it means. They make the scriptures say what they want it to. But as of sincerity, as in the sight of God, or as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We labor with this constant weight upon our hearts. What we're doing in the sight of God as we speak of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is a spiritual new covenant ministry. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is a spiritual ministry, not a letter ministry. This is a spiritual ministry, not a carnal ministry. This is something that is given to us in the new covenant, in the Spirit of God, a ministry of God's grace. So, well, what's the difference between letter ministry and spirit ministry? If you ever find out, you'll find out. That won't be hard to discern whether the preaching is just carnal dogma, carnal word, letter, carnal law, work, or spiritual grace. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not of law, but of grace. Not of duties and ceremonies and rituals, but privileges and opportunities. Oh, what a privilege. What a privilege God's given us in this place to meet together as often as we want to in a comfortable place to hear the gospel of God's free grace, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can't imagine willfully neglecting such a privilege. I just can't imagine it. This is a ministry that's glorious. Look at verse 7. I thought about this for a long time this afternoon after I prepared this message. If the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? Now, how many of you would like to have seen what the Jews saw at Mount Sinai? Man, I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen that. Moses came down off the mount with such a glorious glow to his face that he had to put a veil over his face. And they couldn't stand to look at him. And they were astounded. God spoke and the earth quaked. Man, what glory was displayed. But that was a ministration of death to be done away. Now watch this. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Does that mean what I think it does? Is this in which we are engaged here more glorious than that? That's what he says. That's what he says. This is a glorious ministry. Not because of you, not because of me, because of God, our Savior, and the gospel He's given us. It is the ministry of righteousness. He calls it in verse 9, a ministration of righteousness. Not the kind of righteousness most churches administer. The kind you write in a book and check off with a pen. Not the kind of righteousness most folks think about. The kind that men see and say, boy, isn't he a good Christian? No, no. I'm not talking about your righteousness. Ministration of God's righteousness in Christ. Righteousness freely bestowed upon us and imputed to us in Christ our Lord and imparted to us in the new birth. This is a ministration of liberty. Verse 17. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm often asked, what kind of rules do y'all have for this thing or that? And I often anticipate what the response is going to be when I say, none. You mean y'all don't have any rules? No. Well, how do folks know how to live? I had a dear friend, very dear friend. He won't mind me telling you this. He wrote to me this week and asked a couple of questions. Is it right for a child of God to have tattoos? And then another question is, he lives on the west coast, out there on the left side of the country, where there are a lot of sodomites, and he said, would be wrong for a believer to move among those folks with such wicked influence. And I wrote to him a very brief answer. I said, I suspect that the fact that you asked the question answers it for you, doesn't it? And he wrote back, he said, that answers the question. that answers it. How do you know how what to do? How to, my soul. You know, if you need me to tell you how to live, they need to lock you up somewhere. If you need me to set rules for you, grown-up folks, no, laws made for the rebel, not for the believer. Laws made for the lawless, not for the lawful. Believers live in liberty, the liberty of grace, liberty to worship God, liberty in giving, liberty in serving Christ, liberty in life. We have this ministry as we have received mercy. Oh, what mercy God would commit to our trust the gospel of His grace. What mercy that God would save such things as we are. What mercy that God would allow us to serve Him and His people in our generation. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The work of the ministry is work. It's work. And if a pastor can do the work, he's not much of a pastor. It's work. It involves labor. It involves sacrifice. It involves commitment. But oh, what a blessed privilege of grace. What a blessed privilege of grace. I have often said to my only grandson, I pray that God will be pleased to save you by His grace. And it is my earnest desire and prayer that having saved you by His grace, God might be pleased to make you a preacher of the gospel. It's the highest, noblest, most honorable thing under the sun. Oh, what a privilege. And for you who labor with me in the blessed work of the gospel, God has given us this privilege. What mercy we've received from Him. Having received mercy, we faint not. Though scandalized, maligned, and abused, lied about and despised, we faint not. Mona said to me, going out of the services, one service recently, I can't remember when, a few weeks back, she said, "Do you know what folks say about you on the internet?" I feel so sorry for you. Well, I'm aware of a little bit of it, but when I'm made really aware of it, I'll say publicly so other folks can really have something to go about. I generally respond by saying I've been kicked by bigger jackasses and it doesn't bother me too much anymore. I don't pay attention to that. We faint not. That's not going to affect anything. That's not going to change anything. We keep doing what God put in our hands to do. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. A politician once said, words are intended to cover what a man thinks. That pretty well describes the way preachers use words, but not God's servants, not God's people. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, this is what I do in preaching the gospel. I leave my questions in my study. I have lots of questions when I read this book, like you do, about a lot of things. But I don't bring them here. I bring to the pulpit that which I know God has taught me and preach the gospel of God's grace with simplicity. With such simplicity and clarity that I dare speak the word and give it to you just as it is here with such plainness that you look at it and you say, "Well, that still don't make any sense. No way to make anything else out of that." That's exactly what the book means. Commending ourselves to your conscience in the sight of God. That's the way the word of God is to be preached. No dishonesty, no hypocrisy, no pretense, no show, no desire for man's approval in our actions, in our motives, or in our doctrine. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In other words, Paul says, we don't preach these things in a closet. We don't seek to cover up what we believe in and just slip it in the side door here and there. I had a preacher tell me once when I was a young man. He said, "Now, Don, son, you can preach these things," referring to the gospel of God's grace, the doctrines of grace. "You can preach them in such a way that folks won't know what you're talking about." I said, "What's the point in preaching it if folks don't know what you're talking about?" "Oh, yeah, you can cleverly disguise it so you can folks won't hear what you're talking about." That's not the purpose of preaching. The purpose of preaching is to instruct folks. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In other words, the only person who doesn't understand what we preach are folks who are lost. Well, you can't say that. I didn't. God did. Read it again. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world. The God of this world. I know who he is, do you? He's our God. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God sends folks a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach not ourselves. We don't preach about ourselves, for ourselves, or from ourselves, or by ourselves. But we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach for him, about him, by him, from him. We preach him. We preach Christ crucified. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That needs to be briefly commented on. God's servants. God's servants. I'm not talking about hirelings. I'm talking about God's servants. God's servants do not labor as men pleasers under the rule of the people they serve. Pastors are not under the rule of churches. Read Hebrews 13. pastors rule the churches where God has put them and rule by the Word of God. But pastors serve them. Pastors serve them. I am responsible to rule my house. That's my responsibility. I know that's out of sync with this generation, but I plan to stay out of sync with this generation. I'm responsible to rule my house. That doesn't mean that I abuse my wife and my daughter when she was under our roof. Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. I'm responsible to govern the house for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ, and for the benefit of my house, without consideration to how things affect me. That's my responsibility. That's my responsibility. And I'm not going to give it up. I don't care what society says. I'm not going to give it up. Not for anybody. Not for anybody. And if the rule is done well, she doesn't want me to give it up. You see, if a man rules his house not for his benefit, not for his comfort, not for his welfare, not to please himself, he rules his house and provides for his house for the benefit of the household, for the good of the household. That's how pastors are to rule the church of God. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God alone can make our ministry effectual. As He revealed Christ in us, so He alone can reveal Christ in those whom we serve and to whom we preach. Who's sufficient for these things? Paul said in chapter 3, verse 5, our sufficiency is of God. Now, look at verse 7. Here's a very good description of the gospel. We have this treasure. This treasure. Oh, what a treasure. What a treasure. Truth. Light. The gospel of God's grace. This treasure. This treasure. Folks down the road in any direction don't have it. Your neighbors and family and friends don't have it. We have this treasure. The treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure. God, teach me to see it as a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's a good description of you and me. Broken pieces of clay. Earthen vessels. What do you do with a broken clay pot? You sweep it up and throw it away. But Bobby, God has taken such broken clay pots as we are and put in us the treasure of His gospel. He's trusted to the hands of this congregation the treasure of the gospel. For what purpose? That we may carry it to the ends of the earth. Our Master says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. What right do you have to press your religion on other folks? God commands it. God commands it. Take it into all the world. God commands it. Teaching, baptizing folks who believe and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Our mandate, our mission is clear. The commander of our work is Christ Himself. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now watch the reason. Why on this earth has God been pleased to put the gospel in our hands? Why would God Almighty trust to me of all men this work? Why? Why would God trust to you, of all people, this gospel? Why would God give us the word? Why? So that if anything's accomplished, if anything meaningful takes place, if anything benefits immortal souls, if anything is useful, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God takes men who catch fish. Now, some folks try to make it out as though fishermen in that day was a noble profession. Well, noble to fishermen, but I haven't spent much time around those folks, but I remember I used to go visit Brother Larry and his brother down in Florida and spend a little time on the docks, and I think they referred to those fellows as fish heads, didn't they? Nothing wrong with that, but it's not exactly what you would train your son to do. Not exactly what you would prefer that he do. You want to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or something else. Just be something noble. So folks look up at him and be proud of him. But our Savior comes to fishers. Fellows who, fish heads. Fellows who smell like fish all the time. Fellows who made their living catching fish, taking them to market, going back and catching more fish and taking them to the market. Fellas you find on the boat. And he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Now, you talk about something noble. You talk about something honoring. You talk about something glorious. God's made us fishers of men. Us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God make us faithful to our last breath with relentlessly increasing zeal in this blessed work. Amen.